Good morning, everyone.
You know what? I'm glad to see so many of you are here. How many of you honestly stayed up to see the ball drop? My wife woke me up like 5 minutes before as our kids were cheering, you know, and I celebrated it and went right back to sleep. And it is a new year, and it's a new dawn. It's a new opportunity. It's a fresh start. You know, doesn't a fresh start feel good? Have you ever had a fresh start in your life? Fresh starts, in my opinion, are a way to recalibrate, to begin again, to start new. I think that what the Bible teaches us a lot about starting fresh and starting new. It gives us a genesis, a new beginning, a time to look back, but a time to move ahead. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to think about what's one word that at the end of 2017 you would like that year to represent. And if you have a smartphone, if you would join me right now, I know this is unusual for, be told, take out your smartphone and please join us. We want to hear from you right now on what do you want 2017 to represent. I'm going to ask you to take out your smartphone, grab your phone, go to menti.com. The instructions are right there in your scripture outline, your sermon outline. And I'd like you to enter the code 877202. And then at the top, it's going to ask you to put that word in. You can actually put up to 5 words. Put as many as you'd like. Words that you would like to describe the year 2017. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that we're at another year already. So as we move on, if you want to do this, it's right in your sermon outline. It's right at the top there. It shows you how to do it. So how many of you, let's be honest, how many of you this year have made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. We won't ask you what it is. Okay, I see a handful that said, yeah, it made a New Year's resolution. How many have ever made a New Year's resolution in their lifetime? Raise your hand. Awesome. Okay, so we're going to look at the top 10 New Year's resolutions from Americans in the year 2016. Number 10, what a good one. Spend more time with family. Number 9, fall in love. Number 8, help others achieve their dreams. How awesome is that? If we could do that as a church body, just come together to help people achieve their dreams. Number 7 is to quit smoking. It's always a good, healthy thing to stop smoking. Number 6 is to learn something exciting. This is what I love about a new year. It gives us an opportunity to do something that maybe we haven't done before. It challenges us as people, men and women of God, to try something different, something new, something exciting. Let's look at the top 5. Stay fit and healthy. How many of you have ever made that? I made that every single year. I'm going to make that one, right? Number 4, enjoy life to the fullest. And you know, I'm sure the thousands of people that made that commitment and resolution every single day try their best to live life to the fullest. But listen, if you don't have Christ at the center of that, you're going to always fall short. How many of you had this one in it? Spend less, save more, right? Get out of debt. Spend less, save more. Number 2, get organized. I don't even try this one, to be honest with you. It's not worth it. My wife may not agree with me on that one, right? Now, what do you think the number 1 is? Number 1 New Year's resolution of everyone across the United States. What do you think it is? Shout it out, somebody. Lose weight. What else? Get more sleep. Especially today, right? Let's give the drum roll. Number 1 New Year's resolution 2016, lose weight. It reminds me of the guy that he was on the scale, and his wife, this is not me, by the way, he's on the scale, and he's sucking his gut in. And his wife sees him sucking his gut in, and she said, honey, sucking your gut in is not going to make you lose any more weight. He says, I know, but I can see the numbers that way. So, you know, we all make New Year's resolutions at one point or another, I believe. According to statistics, 60% of Americans make a New Year's resolution. 60% of us. What percentage out of that 60% do you think are actually successful in following through on their New Year's resolution? Let's hear some numbers. What do you think? 5. 10. 8. What else? 16. Anybody here believe it's over 20%? Anyone believe here it's below 5%? According to statistics, the average American, only 8% achieve their goals. 8% of us achieve our goals. Now, I got to tell you, I have fallen guilty of this, and I guarantee you I'll be at the gym either today or tomorrow, but on December 31st, I won't be at the gym. I won't be at the gym 2 weeks afterwards. A friend of mine works at Final Results here in Gilbertsville. And you know what she says? She says to us, I was talking to her, she works in our school, and I said, what's it like the first week? She goes, Bill, it is totally crazy at Final Results. She said, just come in February. You can get any treadmill you want. Everybody's giving it up already. Right? How many of us are going to try to eat healthy today? Make that New Year's resolution to do something good. So today, we're going to change our mindset. We're going to do a paradigm shift. I want you to begin to think about not making a New Year's resolution, because a resolution, according to the Webster's Dictionary, is a formal expression of intention. It's saying that I'm going to do something. I'm going to take that step. Hey, listen, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to get organized. I'm going to live life to the fullest. I'm going to travel to where I've never gone before. I'm going to do this. You know, talk's very cheap in America. Listen to the media, right? Talk is cheap. I believe in America, in Trinity, in Boyertown, right here in our community, we need a revolution, a marked change in something. Hopefully that something is you. It's not a resolution to say I'm going to, live a better life. A revolution actually does it to the point where someone goes and says, I see a difference in that woman. I see a difference in that man. And I believe that the only way that we can really, really, truly make a marked difference in our lives is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And one that's grounded in him, and that one becomes a lifestyle of embedding ourselves in Christ every single day. It reminds me of a friend of mine who's a nutritionist. She was telling me once, she said, Bill, listen, dieting is not something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to embed it into a lifestyle of how we eat and how we live. That's so true with the Christian faith, isn't it? I think the Christian faith, we're supposed to dig in and live a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. So we're going to look, if you join me in your scriptures, turn your scriptures with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the NL New Living Translation, and it's right there in your pew Bible. You can gather it, or it's going to be up here on the screen. The Philippians chapter 3, and before we jump into this verse, I want to give you a little bit of a foundation of Philippians. Philippians, this is the author of this book is Paul. Paul is talking to the Philippines, the church of Philippi, and what he's doing is this is his second return, and these people have been very kind to him. And matter of fact, if you look back in Philippians chapters 1 and 2, it even gives you the context where it says he wants to thank them for all that he's done for them. He blesses them. He talks to them about breaking away from those that are fake in their faith and moving closer to become more like Jesus Christ. And he challenges us here to dig into a relationship with Christ that's a journey and to find joy in that journey. Philippians is filled with great scripture verses that on a regular basis, we quote. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me, right? We know these verses. We just got to live them out. Let's look together here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to read that verse to yourself, and I want you to think out what phrase in there or what word in there jumps out to you the most. Take a moment right now. Read. That same passage again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Silently to yourself. And think about which passage or word jumps out to you the most. Take a moment. Try to wrap up. Let's get some share out. One person, raise your hand. What word jumps out to you? What phrase in that scripture verse jumps out to you? Yes. Forgetting your past, looking to what lies ahead. Thank you. What else for someone else? Yes. Press on. Thank you. What else? Someone else. Focus on one thing. I saw a hand up over here, did I? Focus on one thing. Any others? I think as we move through Scripture, it's always good to read it a second time or read it a third time after you read it in the morning. So many times we'll read our Scriptures and we'll jump through it and those words don't pop out at us. But what we want to do today is we want to dig into these verses in Philippians on exactly what do they mean and how can we apply them to our lives. Let's look at the first one together. Press on to possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, I want you to know this one, that with this, Paul is not in any way talking about that we can live, that we can get our salvation through perfection. Some may think that, totally incorrect. Especially if you look before in the beginning of chapter 3. If you look earlier in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, listen, there are people out there that are fake, that are false, that are lying. But we need to press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Do we do that as believers? As Christians, do we find ourselves striving for holiness? What's holiness look like? What's holiness sound like? You know, as a Christian, I think holiness looks like people that I know. It looks like Don McHenry. Pastor Don. Where's Pastor Don at? Is he here today? Pastor Don, every time I see Pastor Don and his lovely wife, I think, you know what? I strive to be like Pastor Don. A man of holiness. A man of godliness. Right? Mary Krause. Is Mary here? Mary, I love what you do. She presses on toward the goal through all kinds of circumstances and obstacles, but she does it in a manner that's godly and holy. And I strive to be more like that. So pressing on to possess that perfection in no way is it implying that we're trying to climb to reach perfection, because what happens? Works is never going to get us to the kingdom of God, is it? We can work as hard as we can, but we're still going to fail. And this is important to remember, because I think as Christians, we, even though we know we claim our salvation and we know the day that we knelt down and we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we often begin to see works maybe as something that's going to help me see better in God's sight. If I only do this, I'll get a better spot. Or if I do this, you know, God's going to, or if I get do this, you know what? Jesus says, be you, live your life to the fullest, give a cup of water to someone in need. That's not glamorous. Be humble, be loving, be kind. It's not about works. It's about a life that's committed to Christ. Press on. See, I love the transition here that Paul uses. He says, press on. What's that mean to you? Press on. You know what that means to me? It means we've been through hardships together, and the race is here, the starting line's here, and the ending line's there, and we're getting ready to press on. We're looking that way. So, I know it might be hard to believe, but I have ran a few races in my lifetime. Okay? Thank you. I appreciate that. Amen? Right? I have run a few races in my lifetime, and I do say a few. But I ran the Broad Street Run, which is a 10-mile run. You know why I ran it? It's 10 miles all downhill, okay? It's the only race I'll ever do in my life because it's all downhill. It's flat, most part, or downhill, and it's straight. I can't get lost. But, you know, when I press on to that prize, when I train for that Broad Street Run, did I ever at one point think I would win the Broad Street Run? No. I am some really thin guy is going to win that Broad Street Run, not me. Did I ever think I would win my age bracket? No, I did not. I knew for sure I was not even going to be close. What was my goal, you think? To finish the race. If I had to crawl across the finish line, which one year I practically did, if I had to crawl across the finish line, that's a victory for me. See, when we talk about pressing on, think of the runner, right? In the ready, set, motion, ready to take off. They press on. Boom, they take off. The gun goes, and boom, there they go. We set forth to the eyes that are before us. We aim our eyes on the prize. And we do it in a manner that lives holy and pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that one of you said here, I focus on one thing. Is that common in our culture today? Squirrel! Do we focus on one thing? I gotta tell you, anybody that knows me knows I struggle to focus on one thing. I probably could get an amen from some of my best friends on that, right? Right, Matt? Sarah's sitting here going, amen. Okay? Focusing on that one thing is difficult for our culture today. I don't think it was as difficult for our cultures that our grandparents grew up in or our great-grandparents because there wasn't as many things coming at them at one time. But this is what the scripture says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I focus, and look with me there. Follow in your Bible. Stay along with me. I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. See, I think it's interesting that Paul gives us the challenge first to press on. Boom, get ready to go. Look forward. Move, get ready to go. Get ready to press on. And then he tells us, I focus on one thing. When I ran the Broad Street Run, I trained for it. I ran every other day. I had my little apps that would track my runs. I was focused on one race at one time. I set my eyes on finishing Broad Street Run, and I worked very hard at it. I lost weight. I ate healthy. My favorite thing of the entire Broad Street Run was eating all the carbs I wanted the night before the race, right? And then I ran the race. I focused on one thing. Forgetting on the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You know, what's it mean to forget the past? Do you think Paul wants us to forget the sweet memories that we have? Do you think he wants us to let go of the traditions that we've had? I'm not convinced of that. You know, I think it's forgetting of the past means letting go of sins, letting go of regrets, letting go of bad memories, letting go of fear, anxiety. It reminds me of the Pilgrim's Progress. How many have ever seen the movie or read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress? I cheated and saw the movie, okay? The Pilgrim's Progress is about a man who goes on a journey, and everywhere he goes, he picks up stuff that gets put in his backpack. And I'll never forget watching the video down at Berean Bible at the Potsdam Youth Center when I was a child. And I remember seeing this guy trying to climb this hill, and he's getting all these burdens put in his backpack. And the further up the mountain he goes, the more burdens get put in his backpack, and it weighs him down more and more as he journeys. To the point where in the movie, he's actually like hunched over, and he like can't even take it anymore as he journeys up the mountainside. But then he finds a new life, a new way, and he clips the backpack, and the backpack opens up, and all these rocks come flowing out, and they flow right down the hill. And he's lighter, and he's freer, and he's ready to go. It reminds me of, you know, running in a run, like the Broad Street Run or any run. If you want to run in the Broad Street Run, by the way, registrations are coming up in the next month. Join me, right? We'll run it together. I'm very slow, so you have nothing to worry about. But when you run, do you want to carry a lot of equipment on you? No. You want to be as light as possibly can be. But you see, as Christians, we get sucked into believing that our sins can hold us back. And we don't hold to the fact that, what's 1 John 1:9 says? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to forgive us of our, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, he's gonna forgive us of our sins. But I love the second piece. He's gonna cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So whether your sin is as egregious as you think it could be, that you would never want the world to see, imagine right now, if all of us had a little word cloud above our heads, and that we could look around and just see the sins of everyone. How would that feel? Your worst sin that you have ever committed, you know in your heart what it is, hung around you like a little word cloud. You know what I mean, a word cloud? And it said over you, it said, whatever it might be, that sin, that egregious sin that you would want to hide from everybody. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ wants us to let go of the sin, move away from the sin. And you know what begins to happen? When we move away from the sin, we also get free to run. And our chest can pop up and we can begin to run now because we're not held down by those rocks that are every single day holding us back. How about a regret? Regrets are things that we live life with, sadly, isn't it? William Borden lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s. William Borden came from a very, very wealthy family. And at a very young age, he attended the Hill School here in Pennsylvania, in Pottstown, right in the town right across from us. And William Borden grew up in extreme wealth, living from Chicago. He flew here to the Hill School to go to school at the Hill School, thinking that his parents wanted him to have a great education, go off, get a great degree, and really just keep carrying the family business to make millions and millions of dollars. Well, William Borden was taken to a church while he was in Chicago by his mother, who was converted in a church. She took him to a church that happened to be a Moody Bible Chapel or the Moody Church. And we've all heard the story of Dwight Moody. So he goes to the church and he gets saved. He accepts Christ at an early age. And rather than getting into the family business of making millions and fortunes, he wants to devote his life to Christ. He wants to be a missionary to China. And he goes off to Princeton Theological Seminary so he could get a degree in seminary, so he could go off and lead the people in China to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. As he's in Egypt doing some of his missionary training, unfortunately, he succumbed to an illness, and he died at the age of 25. When his mother was paging through his Bible that was given to her after he died, she was looking through it, and in it, he wrote a note. And it says, I want to live life with no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Here's a young man who had it all. He didn't have to go to the missionary field. He could bask in the wealth of his family. You know, those things hold us back. Live a life, Christians. I need to live a life with no reserve, no retreat, no regret. Bad memories hold us back too, don't they? Something that we've done, we're guilty of, fear, something like that. You know, this reminds me that as Christians, we need to do something that's revolutionary, something that the world's going to look at and say, I want to be like that. And literally, if we want to move to being a 2020 vision church, we can't make resolutions anymore. We need to make revolutions, a marked change in who we are as a person. It reminds me of something that's so radical. Think about this. Back in way hundreds of years ago, a man named Cortez wanted to conquer the Mayan Empire in Mexico. He takes 600 of his men. Now, back in Mexico during this time, the Mayan Empire was extremely powerful, and no one had conquered it. So a man named Cortez sails to Mexico. He jumps out of his ships with 600 of his men, which is not many at all. And his guys are ready to fight. They're living right there on the beaches. And Cortez says to his lead guys, burn the ships. Burn the ships. We're not going home. We're staying here. They literally set aflame the entire fleet of ships that they knew was their only retreat home. They knew they only had one option: die or fight and live. I think it's a metaphor as us as Christians, for myself as a person. I need to burn the ship sometimes and realize that I need to move forward in Christ and not back. Here's the other thing I think we get pulled into. How many of you have ever seen this picture? You know, looking to what lies ahead. Who's looking ahead here? Michael Phelps, right? If you remember this, I'm going to give you a little context of this story. So this is Michael Phelps, gold medalist. We all know him, right? He's a household name. And a guy there in the green was remember him, the stare down this year in Rio, where they're like staring at one another, and they're, you know, he's making faces at him. This guy, I think he might have been from Brazil, I forget which country, but he's there. He's like getting in Michael Phelps' mind. Remember this? And remember the face Michael Phelps made? Remember that with the hood up? Well, game time came, right? Pool time. They jump in the water and they're swimming. And this is telling of our lives as Christians, this picture, isn't it? What do? Oh my goodness, he's ahead of me. She weighs less than me. He looks better than me. They have a nicer house than I do. They drive a nicer car than I do. Don't we get sucked into that as Americans? Where we don't look to what lies ahead, the prize, keeping our head high and keeping our head tall and looking at the prize that's set before us in Christ Jesus, knowing that at the end, our only real goal, our only real focus is to focus on Christ. Don't we? Do we get distracted? Do we look to the left, to the right? Do we do what this swimmer did? Because I can guarantee you, who came in first place in this race? What did the swimmer in green come in? Fourth. Do you think when he stopped to look at Michael Phelps, he lost time? Absolutely. We can't look to the left or the right. We need to look forward. We need to press on to reach the end of the race, Philippians 3:14 says. Keep pressing on. Pressing on means what Phelps did. Head forward, not looking at anybody, only looking at the finish line in that pool. How do we press on? I think there's three things we do as Christians. You might want to jot these down in your notes. Because I think, you know what, we do this, but do we do them with consistency? And the first one is we need to connect with God. We need to dig into the Bible. We need to pray, and we need to worship. And I got to tell you, these all sound like the things you're going to hear in church, don't they? But we need to do them. These are so important. These will radically change our lives. And if you don't like to read, there's a solution to that now. It's called a smartphone with a Bluetooth speaker, and I do this as I'm getting ready in the morning. I put my scripture on, and it will read it to me. I can actually have it read to me through my Bluetooth speaker. Let's see if it works.
Chapter 3, the priceless value of knowing Christ. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice
right
in the Lord.
You don't have to sit down and read your Bible. You could put this on while you're in the car. But I do think there's a time and a place for us every single day to come in, hone our lives in, get away from the hustle and bustle, quiet ourselves, and listen to God. Pray. Worship together. The next piece is to connect with others. One thing I'm very excited about is that at Trinity, we're going to really be making a push for discipleship throughout this year. And that push for discipleship is to get every single one of us in a small group where we're growing and being held accountable, and we're being encouraged and equipped and empowered with a friend, a fellow Christian, or someone we may not even know. How many of you ever been in a small group? Raise your hand for us. Hey, can someone share with us what's a benefit of being in a discipleship group or a small group? Someone just real quick share with us. Accountability. What else? Feeling connected. Thank you. What else? Gives you perspective. Amen. Can I get one more? Encouragement. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, yes. Growth. Exactly. We grow. We're challenged. What's Proverbs 27:17 says? As one man, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's about coming together. It's about hitting that iron to make one another sharper, to make one another stronger. I think that's what we're called to do. I think that's what we're called to do as Christians. Next one, connect with service. Give back. Don't be a consumer, be a contributor. This is where we can get in, really pulled in, going, you know, church didn't give me anything today. I didn't get anything out of church. You know, I'm not sure I want to stay at this church. I just don't get anything out of it. Have you heard that from a friend? Oh, I know that church, you know what? I just don't get anything out of it. Really? Guess what? The Christian faith is not a spectator sport. It requires every single one of you and me to get in the race, get ready to run, and get ready to get in the game. And I don't mean physically get in the run. I mean living out your life every day in a way that shows a marked change, right? A marked change. Get in the game. So, you know, I love being on the sidelines of football games and watching young kids for the first time get thrown in the game. You know, as a high school principal, I have the opportunity to stand right on the sidelines with the players. And there's nothing like when you see that first player go in all nervous and anxious. But what's he do? He gives it everything he has. And what's our coach always say? Leave it all on the field. Don't let anything else, don't hold anything back. Are we doing it as Christians? Are we leaving everything we got on the field every single day? Where every day we get challenged to grow closer to Christ, we give everything we can. We live without regrets. We try to live as much as we can free of sin. You know, one day I was doing a simple task, and I think it's simple tasks that make us followers of Christ on a consistent basis. I was running out to get Chinese food. Obviously not following that New Year's resolution, right? I was running out to get Chinese food, and there was a motorcycle biker-like guy right there. As I was getting out of my car, and God told me, Billy, I want you to go over. I want you to witness to that guy. And I sat in my car for just a few seconds, and I thought, you want me to go witness? I have nothing in common with that dude right there. And God, I could feel him laying it on my heart. God, Billy, I want you to go, and I want you to go talk with that biker guy right there as he's getting on his bike and chilling out. And I got out of my car, and I went in the Chinese restaurant and got my food and left. I never talked to him. I wish I could sit here telling you, oh, I went over, I led him to Christ, or I prayed with him, I did this. No. I didn't listen to the calling that's inside me. There's times I walk into Walmart and I see that greeter and I just want to give him a hug, or I just want to tell him how much God loves him. I don't for some reason. Let it out all on the field every day. And our field, our game is life. I don't mean the board game. I mean everyday life. The struggles that we have, the hurts that our friends have, coming alongside them, that's what true life's about. Coming alongside people. I love this verse right here. I press on. Philippians 3:14. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. What's the heavenly prize? I think it's eternity in heaven with God, with Jesus Christ, with the saints that have gone before us. I know every single one of us here have lost someone close to us. And you know what? There will be that day when you meet them again. When you're in heaven with Christ. See, when I set my eyes on the race and I get ready to run on Broad Street and I take off, that finish line seems so far away. Let me tell you, for a guy who doesn't run a lot, 10 miles seems like a marathon. And I know the Christian life can feel that way sometimes too. But that's why we need to get connected with God, connected with others, and get into service. Because you know what? When I press on to reach the end of the race, and when I work to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me, it's an amazing thing that happens to us. Like this guy right here. How many of us know this guy? Right? So when he goes up and he wins the race, what's he do? He goes like this. Whew, right? Have we ever done that? Have you ever done something really awesome? You're like, yes! Well, Amy Curry, who is a psychologist, one of those, she's a researcher with Princeton University. You know what she says? She says that this action right here with hands out, hands up high, just like this, she said this is what we do when we feel success, when we feel pride, when we feel honor. She says, and research has been done, that people that are blind after they finish a race, where they finish a task that's really hard, what do? They have never seen someone else ever do this in their lives, and they put their hands up, right? They put their hands up. As Christians, we need to put our hands up. Because I believe that as we come to the cross and as we come to finishing the race, we need to be just like Usain Bolt. We won more than the gold medal. We won a relationship with Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this service, I asked you to put in a word that you think would describe, and Mike's going to go right there now. These are the words that you put in that you want 2017 to describe for you. Let's look at them together. So the words that are bigger got more hits and more of you put them in. So the biggest one, it looks like, is health and hope. Interesting, isn't it? Out of all of you right here, we put in health and hope, loving, love, joy, faith, focus, peace, encouragement, worship, new relationships, fitness, caring, exciting, God, balance, debt-free, others, truth, create, Christ, thankfulness, good health, different, success. Look at this slide for a moment. This is what your brothers and sisters in Christ want 2017 to be about. Let's jump back to the PowerPoint, Mike. Usain Bolt, I love this guy because whenever he wins, I mean, he just lets it all hang out. But I pray that every single one of us will do this. We will come to a day each day, whether it be here in worship at Trinity or whether it be in your bedroom as you're praying or whether you're driving to work, at least one hand could be raised, right? Raise your hands and say, less of me and more of him. Less of me and more of him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for a new year, a new start. Lord, help us to be men and women who make a marked change in our lives. Help us to be real people that are genuine, that others can look at and say, I see a difference in them, and that difference is Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.